We've been talking about, we started the summer talking about parables. Now we're talking a little bit about sanctification, kind of where it leads us. And we've been trying to wrestle through the issues that are involved when it comes to who's doing this. Is it me or is it God? And so we've talked about sanctification, the being separated from this world for the purposes of God. But that God has left us in this world so that we could work out his purposes in the context that is all around us. Not just what's inside of the walls of a church, but especially our lives that are outside the wall of a church. And so I want to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective today. We're still talking about sanctification, but I want to talk about it in terms of maturity. Because that's how the scriptures talk about it, and so it seems appropriate. Spiritual birth. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he says, in order for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they must be what? Born again, which was puzzling to Nicodemus because he'd already been born. He was like, I don't really understand how does that work exactly? And so he was a little puzzled by all of that. And so he engages Jesus on it. And Jesus Christ clearly states, you must be spiritually birthed. You must be born differently than your physical birth. That one came from blood and water. You must be spiritually born again. Brand new. Unlike anything you've ever experienced before. In other words, we exist in a state of spiritual death that it's because we need transformation. Spiritual birth transforms a person from a sinful separation from God to a place of being justified or literally righteous or worthy of relationship with God. God does that through Jesus Christ. It comes by faith in Jesus. Romans 6:20 through 23, which will be up on the screen, detail this well. For when you were slaves of sin, that's before you had spiritual birth, you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were not bound by righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, looking back on them and saying, oh, I led my own life? We say that with a certain kind of pride at times, but in reality, that should be to our shame. For the end of those things, the fruitfulness of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. Do you see that? It's a response one way or the other. Slaves to sin or slaves to God. Are you free? Not on either side of that equation. You are slaves to one or you are slaves to the other. The fruit, though, of this process, this transformation, leads to sanctification and its ultimate end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the working out of justification, the righteousness of God that has been planted in us and comes to fruition through sanctification. This is good news, but it still leaves you in a state of immaturity. It still leaves you just kind of stuck. I talked to a gal one time that said that her most recent and her most significant, now mind you, this was a college girl, her most recent or most significant experience of God happened in sixth grade. She was a college age girl. And she was talking to me about how she committed her life to the Lord up at summer camp when she was a sixth grader and how her whole life was just radically changed. But now that she was a college student, she just wasn't feeling it anymore. Why? Because when you are saved, you are in a state of immaturity spiritually. You are just a baby. You're just an infant. And just like infants, you need milk. Just like infants, you need care. Just like infants, you need to be surrounded by people that are more mature so that you can grow up and come to a place of, ultimately, eventually, of maturity in your own life. Hebrews 5:12 through 14, the writer of Hebrews is rebuking his readers and just saying, for though by this time you should be teachers, or you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles or the story of God. You need milk, not solid food. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't really know where you stand on this, but you know, you see those moms sometimes that are featured on CNN or Fox or whatnot, and their kid's 12 years old and they're still breastfeeding them. Now, I don't really care about your personal perspective, but I'm happy to share mine. That totally grosses me out. It freaks me out. That's bizarre. Once the kid can walk up to you and say, I need a snack, you go to a cupboard, all right? But all things aside, the writer of Hebrews is rebuking. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Doing so through the word of God. When you're born spiritually, you're born into immaturity. Some of us have never progressed. We've been little babies or tiny children for years and years and years spiritually. But spiritual maturity is what God has designed us for. That's what he planted in us. We're supposed to be growing and stretching and moving through the process of spiritual growth, even moving through an adolescence of sorts at times, even moving into older age for some of us. Spiritual maturity, letter B, moves past these elementary details of the faith. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 details it well. By the way, they are the verses that immediately follow 5:14. Therefore, so in other words, because of what I just read about spiritual milk and all that, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And speaking of, there's just the tenets of the gospel. You're a sinner. You need salvation. Put your faith in God through Jesus Christ and you'll have a relationship with it. These are the basics of the gospel. Sometimes when we say gospel, that's all we're talking about. The gospel is the good news. It's much, much bigger than that. But we kind of have summarized it down to this that he's talking about here. The doctrine of Christ, you need to move forward in that and go on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of, and here are the basics, okay? And see where you fit in this. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. That's one concept, repentance and faith. And of instruction about washings. They were saying it's not important to wash the outside when the inside was rotten. So this is all about your heart. The laying on of hands, in other words, ministering to other people. The resurrection of the dead. If Jesus Christ was resurrected, you too will be resurrected from the dead. And eternal judgment, the ultimate end. Glorification for the one who is a follower of Christ. And eternal separation for the one that is not a follower of Christ. These are the basics, the essential construct that is basic to Christianity. You need to move past this stuff and into maturity in your own walk with God. But some of us spend all of our time sucking down the milk of this again and again and again. But what God has called us to is a progressive, sanctified, in other words, a life that is according to God's purposes, life of being Christ-like. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. We continue to do this until we all attain to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And that's just that generic manhood there. It's just a mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children, tossed by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, teaching, truth, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. He is calling on the readers of Scripture, both the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, and throughout the whole of the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself, to move past the pettiness and the constancy of going, oh, I just can't seem to get off the dime. Okay, it's time. Come on. Let's move forward in our walks with God. Growth in Scripture is maturity. Birth, which we spend a lot of time talking about in the church, is immaturity. We as followers of Christ are called to grow. Can you imagine if you had a child that didn't grow? You'd take him to the doctor. You'd be praying to God about healing him. You'd be very focused on seeing the growth occur. That's sometimes how I feel. It's sometimes how many of you come to me and say, I've got this person in my family, they never grow. It just doesn't seem very central to their lives. It's not very important to them. Christian, Don't just lay there, the helpless baby. We need to move past having it spoon-fed to us like children and move on to maturity. Gospel maturity, that's sanctification. That's probably an easier way to say it too. Gospel maturity. This is what we seek when we open up the Word of God on a Sunday, when we stand to experience praise and worship. Just like that song was so tender. You know, I whenever Scott teaches his new song, I always listen through the first time through. Just try to listen to the words. I let them do all the heavy lifting, and I just listen to it. And I hear people, you know, some of you listen to it by singing. That's great. I wait till the second time through to actually sing it. It's funny. I read it and I was like, oh man, that's powerful stuff. But when I sang it, it gets in there. It's different. Once I open my mouth and I start to verbalize those words, it's different for me. It's a different way of experiencing those words, and it brings a different perspective for me, and because of that, it's reinforcing those ideas, and this is essential to a view of maturity. It's not just sitting there watching; it's engaging and singing the song of being a follower of Christ. Maturity in Christ reinforces the foundational response of faith in Christ, but it does so in a regular and dedicated kind of manner. Indeed, Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or rules, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There is a regular and dedicated life that is given over wholly to Jesus Christ. Identity moves so deeply that I'm no longer viewing it as outside of me, but inside of me, working its way out, counting everything in this life as simple trash, rubbish, the stuff you throw away that's so dirty you don't want to touch it. Maturity pushes us deeper. It seeks complete identity with Christ. Moving forward, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I am wholly thrown onto the mercies of God. I am completely identified with Christ, so much so that this life that I am living, that I know is moving towards death, is lived by all means, so that I myself would experience the same things of Christ. That when I experience this resurrection from the dead, it would come through this experience, this identity, this reality that I am a follower of his. It is with intentional, and I would even say intense, gospel passion. I know some of you sit there and you will just be like, I'm not as passionate as Chris. And that's actually a good thing. We'd all probably hate each other if it was that way. I get it. I'm a pretty emotional person, and I'm very passionate in the things that kind of connect with my soul. But when I read these next verses, I just got to tell you, this stuff absolutely makes me want to just go nuts. I get so pumped up and excited about it. I don't know how passion works itself out in your life, but I am pleading with you as your friend and your pastor to dig into the Word of God and experience an identity with Christ that is beyond where you are at today, that will transform you and bring out the passion that Christ has for you in your life. Not only for your sake, but for the sake of others. Because we're all watching you. We all experience a bit of what it means to be a Christ follower through each other's lives. What is it that is bleeding off of you? Because this is what bleeds off of Christ. starting in verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or that I am already perfect. Don't get that picture. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Not yet. But one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you because you're wrong. That's essentially, I added the last part. But he's just saying this is maturity. That we are living our lives, we move forward from our salvation experience, and we move into a maturity that says, I'm going to live life, and Jesus is just going to be everywhere. It's not just going to be in one place. It's not just going to be a moment. It's not going to be an experience. This is all consuming, and I am living my life for the prize. God transforms our lives, letter D, from immaturity to maturity to glorification. That's the process that he speaks of in Philippians 3, by the way. Eventually, he will say in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await the Savior who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, amen, amen, and amen, to be like his glorious body. Thank God. His glorious body is eternal. This body, wasting away, even as it packs on pounds. Wasting away. But I am in Christ. And so is there a sense of looking forward to heaven? Yes, but just remember that that's like past the finish line. The work comes on this side of the finish line. Are you moving from immaturity to maturity in your life? And all of us, no matter how old or young we are, can ask that question. Where are the places in my life where God is... He's calling me, he's moving me, he's teaching me to move forward into maturity. One of the ways that is obviously, maybe not obviously, but is essential, and we talked about it last week, is reading and engaging the Word of God. Intentionally reading the Word, 2 Timothy 3:16, Scripture is completely sufficient for training in righteousness. So reading the Word of God actively engages his voice, the Spirit. In John 14, Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples and he's praying for them. And then he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. It is the seal. It's the promise that has been given to you. And he will remind you of what I have said. That's the Spirit's role in our lives. To remind you in whatever situation you find. Whether you appear in front of kings or you're standing in front of a three-year-old. The Holy Spirit is right there with you to allow you to hear the voice of God. Because honestly, we'll stand in front of a lot more three-year-olds, won't we? than kings. But sometimes we're dismissive of that. We take it for granted. We don't read the Word of God for training. We read the Word of God like we would the newspaper or the internet. No, it calls us to live our lives as though we are being trained so that we would live spiritually at all times. Our lives would be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, that engages in a spiritual conversation. I spoke to this last week, that we, as we read the Word of God and as we engage the different things that go on in our lives, that we would be responsive to the Lord and speak to Him, and that we would do as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. Be in constant engagement with the Lord. When you're driving, maybe especially when you're driving, be in engagement and be praying to the Lord. When you're with your family, when you are just walking through your morning, pray to the Lord. Be speaking a constant spiritual conversation as God speaks to you through his word, as he speaks to you by his Spirit, reminding you of his word. During the day, we are to live holy lives, separated lives, sanctified lives, lives that are maturing in their gospel focus, and we are to be in a constant spiritual conversation. What's the point? It's here in letter B. A rather long point with kind of a few little responses here, but engaging God's voice includes reading his word and prayer. That's where it starts, but it's also what I kind of exampled last week, praying God's word into our lives. I took another passage this last week, and it's Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And I just prayed my week through the context of these verses, and I would like to read it to you right now and just kind of share with you the thoughts, the things that God is distilling in my life. And here's the thing, though. All of us can and should do this. You do realize this is an active engagement in the Word of God, and praying these words into the midst of our lives is part of the reason that the Word of God is given to us. Have you, you know, when you read the New Testament, have you ever noticed how Jesus Christ is constantly quoting from the Old Testament? Have you ever noticed how the writers of Scripture are constantly saying, it was written, it is written, it's in Scripture? If you have a Bible that does this, a lot of times it'll put the words in all capitals. I'll speak to that in just a second. Let me go through Colossians 3 first. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. God, this so reminds me of the picture of Christ in Revelation. Right there, right in the midst of the throne room. And God, I am so grateful that I get to enter in. Through the blood of Christ, I enter into the throne room, and I have not only audience with you, but I am your chosen son. And I thank you, God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And God, I thank you for delivering me from these things. I pray, God, that as those things crop up in my life and there is not a one of them that I do not see, God, I pray that you would remind me that I am at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ. No impurity, no evil thing, no thing such as that would ever enter in. God, these are not who I am. They are who I was, but not where I am going. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put away all of them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. God, I pray that I would follow you and walk with you out of just a pure joy. God, remind me of how to live, even as I speak to people that can be very agitating, that are very accusing, that do not understand the things that I do or the things that I say. God, I pray that I would be as gracious with others as you are with me. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. For here there is not Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving, as the Lord has forgiven you, so I must forgive. God, help me to be a voice of grace in my church, in my family. God, even with myself, I pray that I would receive your grace, that I would truly trust in what you say and not what I think. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. God, I pray that I would do exactly as these verses say, that you would remind me when someone violates something that I think is important, that God, when someone offends me because of sin, when I hear somebody swearing and using your name in a way that is offensive to me, whether I'm at Starbucks or somewhere else, God, when I hear the way that even God, my fellow believers will just throw your name around, in such a flippant manner, God, I pray that I would not choose to rise above and be judgmental, but that, God, I would be all the more dedicated to serving you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God, teach me. Teach me to sing your word, to meditate on your word, to repeat your word, to learn to hear your voice. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. We pray God's word into our lives. We do so in a regular manner. We engage it. Did you hear in those verses? Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That does not mean as you teach somebody, you walk up to them and you sing a song in their face. That means that as we engage the Word of God, we literally learn things around it that teach us so that we can even sing it. Now, I occasionally will drive up to somebody that has got their radio turned on loud. Have you ever experienced that? You're out driving and somebody's thumping next to you. You know, you can feel your car like, bum, 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 you know, this kind of thing. It's funny. A lot of us will turn up our radios when we're in the car alone or even with other people, apparently. And we just sing to the top of our lungs. It's no big deal. We just love doing that kind of thing. Do you know what God's word actually teaches us? That by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that by singing songs of faith, that by singing scripture, that by singing about spiritual things, that it actually digs down into us in a different way than just reading it. That it actually engages our hearts in a different manner. I experienced a little bit of that this morning on that song that I mentioned earlier. But I believe that this was even true of New Testament Christianity. Have you ever seen, like, you know, the words all caps in your Bible? And so you're like, oh, where'd that come from? And so if you've got one of these Bibles, you can go over to your cross reference and say, oh, that's from Leviticus 12, 13. And then you go back to Leviticus 12, 13 and you read it and it's kind of the same, but it's a little bit different. And it's a little, like, it's got a totally different context. And then you flip back to the New Testament, and you're like, why did Jesus say this here? And then I go back to the Old Testament, and it's like talking about something else entirely, you know? I don't even get what the connection is in this thing. And you know why? Because in the New Testament, the people that were followers of Christ used Scripture in a very, very elastic manner. They were very nimble with it. They allowed the Spirit to speak into their lives. And they utilized the scriptures that came up that had to do with those things. And they incorporated those things into the context of their lives. Sometimes they would just quote scriptures that maybe had to do with, you know, stress or sorrow back here in the Old Testament. And they would use it to say, we shouldn't be like that. We should be joyful over here in the New Testament. But they lived in the context of the word. There are so many ways to engage the Word of God. We put a special emphasis, and I mentioned it down here, on memorization. Psalm 119, 9 to 11, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I even flashed back to the King James when I said that. You know, I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorization of key Bible verses is critical. However, it's also critical to memorize and to understand, you know, kind of the storyline, the themes and the important and significant stories about the gospel in the Bible. And just because you can't quote like Genesis 37 to 50 about the story of Joseph, if you understand the story of Joseph and you even maybe knew a couple of songs that reminded you about important things, because that's kind of what we're doing on a Sunday, is we literally are implanting and teaching the Word of God into our lives through the songs that we sing. This was notable. Oh, you're terrified that I'm reaching into your songs right now. I know. This was noticeable this morning when we were singing this song, Sweetly Broken. To the cross I look, to the cross I cling. of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. For on it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showed that God is love and God is just. At the cross, you beckon me. You draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. You will not find that in the Bible, but you will find all of that in the Bible. How do you engage God's word? Is it just reading it? Is that how you engage life? You know, I believe that singing and talking about God's word with other people and being people that engage the things that we love in different ways, I think that that makes perfect sense to me. And when I think of how am I to grow in maturity, I believe it means engaging God's voice in a very nimble and a very elastic manner. It means that when I read about singing, as people tell me all the time in church, yeah, I don't like singing. Singing's weird to me. I don't like standing up and singing with people. Hey, I know you think it's about you, but it's not. There's a whole different purpose in mind here. You do realize that there's whole gigantic books of the Bible that are just dedicated to singing. Singing is a significant way to intentionally engage God's voice in our lives. It's a major theme of Scripture. Please don't be so dismissive. It's not just the reading. It's not just responding in prayer. It's responding with the whole of who you are. And when we sing, we engage things in a way that is different than anything else in our lives. It's got a certain kind of poetry. It's got a spirit to it that deeply presses the words into our hearts. Memorizing Bible verses and storylines is certainly recommended in Scripture. I just want to remind you that even when Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, he wasn't concerned with making sure he got every single word in the right order, in the right way. He was concerned that he got the story right. He was concerned that he was quoting about the good. Now, don't get me wrong. Anytime Jesus spoke, it was the word of God, which is awfully convenient. But you see what I'm saying? Like, we kind of get a little bit overly obsessed with precision. And I think that that's super important, especially when we're working with kids. But as adults and as we mature, we move from that strong foundation into a world of saying, I will memorize key verses, but I need to know the story. I need to know the storyline. I need to understand what God's teaching. Jesus Christ himself examples this in Matthew 4. Do you remember his conversation when he's in the desert being tempted by Satan? How does he respond to each temptation? He always, always, always responds with the word of God. Do you know what that speaks to me about? Not that he was really great at Awana, you know, like Jesus, the Awana star. That's not what it speaks to me as. A catechistic or a memorization program for children that answers important questions. What Jesus was good at, what he was elastic at, what he was nimble at, was allowing his life to engage the word of God and to be able to address awfully odd situations. I don't know if you've read about those temptations and wondered, that doesn't seem like a biggie to me. It was to him. And the way that he engages it shows where he needed to protect his heart with the word. Jesus Christ himself did these things. If you were to be an imitator of him, you and I should do those things too. I'm calling you to these things. I'm calling you to be a reader and to be a prayer and to use the word of God and pray it out in your life and to meditate on it by reading through the same passage numerous times, to really allow it to seep into the cracks and the dry areas of your life. I'm calling on you to sing it, to intentionally engage God's voice in singing it and to do so in a way that is not only bursting out in praise, but is literally just pouring the words of Scripture and the storylines of Scripture into our souls. Finally, studying God's word together, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, two of my favorite verses, in fact, two of the theme verses for me in ministry. For we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully is working out within me. We give so many opportunities to be involved in discipleship and Bible study and so many great things at this church. And some of you stubbornly refuse to engage. Stop it. Engage. We are sanctified by the Word of God. Jesus Christ said it. He prayed that he would give us his Spirit so that we would be reminded of it. And we are like little children that plug their ears and just don't want to listen. We must engage the Word of God in the whole of our lives to be living in holy sacrifices. The world will not be changed because of the good things you do. The world can only be changed because of the good things Jesus has done for us. Live it out. Father God, we come to this time of response to you, and we pray that you would grip our hearts and tear us out of our selfish and self-focused places, Father, to bend our knee once again, that we would be wholly surrendered to you. God, we pour ourselves out. We give you everything of who we are, and we pray, God, that you would raise up this church in the purposes of your gospel, that we would grow into maturity, not settling for milk, but God seeking to become mature. God, my children never had to be taught how to eat solid food. They wanted it. They wanted to be like the adults that were around them. They wanted to eat the things and drink the things and experience the things of adulthood. God, they thirst for it even to this day. And God, I pray that in the same way, spiritually, my satisfaction with where I am would be, I would just be dismissive, choosing to put it behind me and striving towards what lies ahead. God, I choose to forget my failures and my successes. And God, I pray that I would live a life passionate for the goal of the high upward calling of living my life in Christ Jesus. Fill us with that purpose, Lord. We pray in the name, above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.